Okay, we're going to go ahead and start. Welcome to Revelation class, week 4. Steve Collier covered a couple of weeks of introduction and sort of laying out a little bit of a roadmap of where what this book's talking about. And so last week we talked about the letters to the seven churches. Basically, that's where Jesus was saying, okay, the trouble's not over yet. You guys need to make sure you're doing well spiritually, because there's going to be some tough times, but then it's all going to turn out good. And so that's kind of the message of the book in a nutshell. But that was what he was doing, was trying to prepare them for what's coming next. That's what those chapters 2 and 3 were about. And so starting today in chapter 4, we're going to get into some of the what you might call the spookier, the more graphical, you know, imagination-bending kinds of things, and try to put those on the map and understand a little bit more what's he talking about here. Because, he has a message, and the church needs to receive that message, right? So we need to understand that. So before we start, let's have a prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for this chance this morning to come together and look at the portion of your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We're thankful for what we learn about you in your word, that you care about us, that you give us the power that we need to overcome, that you protect us, and Father, that you warn us and you discipline us and you help us to grow so that we can one day be with you. Father, help us as we study a little bit more about that today, to understand who you are and who we are and what you're doing for us. Father, we be with me as I teach. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here we are. We're going to be talking about these things. We'll be talking about a throne, the scroll, the first six seals. There's seven of them. We'll talk about the first six, and the white robes. And that's sort of an outline of where we're headed today. And what does all that stuff mean? And why did he put it in the Bible? What's so important about this stuff? So first, in chapter 4, you can be turning over to chapter 4. We'll be there for a little while. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there was before me a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Okay? This sort of introduces the beginning of some of the more symbolic, the more imagination-bending, if you like that term, kinds of things in Revelation. And so let's take a look at what he's describing here. Here is the picture. I'm going to read chapter 4, and I want you guys to look at the picture. While I'm reading, you can go back and read it on your own time later. I want you to look and pick out the things in here he's talking about. You know, you see these guys down here. You see, what's this thing? What are these creatures? You know, and of course, here in the center seems to be the focal point. And so we'll read about it and see if we can pick out what he's talking about there. I'll start reading in verse 1. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." A throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Okay? And if I keep looking back and forth, I'm going to keep losing my place. Okay? "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." Okay, you see that green circle there? A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders." Okay, well, here are 24 other, if you count them, that's 24. 24 other thrones. And at this moment, those elders are bowing down. So we'll get to that in a minute. But there's 24 elders. They're dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. You can kind of see all the bright lights flashing out from the center. Unfortunately, we don't have the thunder, but you can use your imagination. Okay, but there are flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. Okay, you got three on the left and three on the right and one in the center, right? Seven lamps were blazing. "These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass. That would be this sort of bluish area in here, okay? A sea of glass. Clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. One, two, three, four. Four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front on the back. So those are not spots all over them. Those are eyes. They're covered with eyes all over. The first living creature was like a lion. Okay, like a lion. Second one was like an ox. Okay. The third had a face like a man. Okay, a little hard to see, but that's got a face like a man. And the fourth one was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Okay. So that's what these four living creatures are doing, day and night. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. So that's what they're doing now. See, they're falling down and worshiping as the four living creatures are giving glory and honor. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So what are we looking at here? We're looking at the throne room of God, aren't we? Okay. This is an image that was painted in chapter 4. That's basically, chapter 4 is describing that image. Okay, so if the picture is worth 1,000 words, there's your 1,000 words right there. But that, I think that, yeah, that's a pretty good, I mean, again, this is an artist's impression of what we just read. And again, what we just read was symbolic. So this is symbolic of what's happening in heaven, okay? And so, what do those things mean? Okay, keep your place there in Revelation, but look over in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, 5. Hebrews 8, 5 is talking about the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish worship, the Israelites instituted back in the Pentateuch, in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he says in verse 5, he says, talking about the Levites, he says they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." So what we saw in that picture was, again, it's a symbolic representation of the same thing that the tabernacle represents. And we're going to see a number of things in that were in that picture that are also in the tabernacle. So you see in verse 5, back in Revelation, it talks about the lampstand, or the seven blazing lamps. And that lampstand existed in the tabernacle. It says, and you can just write those references down for future reference. I'm going to read you a verse or two here. In Exodus 37:17, it says, "They made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms were of one piece with it." Verse 23, that says, "They made seven lamps, and as well as its wick, trimmers, and trays of pure gold." So that lampstand that we saw in the picture was in the tabernacle. There was a representation of it in the tabernacle. Okay. We also saw, the sea-like crystal in verse 6. Some people believe that represents the bowls of water that were in the bowl of water that was in the tabernacle, verse Exodus 38:8. You can check that out. There was later on in Revelations, in verse chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about there was an altar for sacrifice in the throne room there, and we find that also. In the tabernacle, Exodus 27 verse 1 talks about, of course, there was an altar there where the priest went in to make sacrifice. So we're seeing things in that picture that basically that was the tabernacle represented the throne room of God. There was an altar there for burning incense, Revelation 8, verse 3. And we find in Exodus 30, verse 1, that was also in the tabernacle. Ark of the Covenant was there, according to chapter 11, verse 19, in the image in heaven. Of course, we know that was in the tabernacle also, Exodus 25, 21. Okay, so you see the parallels here. What we've looked at was really, there's nothing really unusual in that picture to someone who was familiar with the tabernacle. It was really a very familiar kind of a picture. And except for the fact that you had 24 elders in there, and of course the only person that could go inside the Holy of Holies, the central part of the tabernacle, was the priest once a year to offer blood for the sacrifice, right? But that was a difference. But we're seeing the heavenly throne room and the tabernacle being the same thing. All right, so that was chapter 4. Chapter 4 basically just paints that picture we saw. It says, here is the scene where everything that you're about to see took place. So what we saw took place in the throne room of God. Then starting in chapter 5, we start hearing the storyline, a little bit of the storyline of what he's trying to reveal. Starting in verse 1, it says, then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Okay. So here we have another picture. And I'm going to continue reading in verses 6 and 7. You can watch the picture here. Then I saw a lamb. Okay, right there in the middle, there's a lamb. Looking as if it had been slain. Okay, I don't know if you can really tell, but he's got a bloody neck, right? That would be a bad sign for a typical lamb, right? Okay. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. So there are the four living creatures and the elders. You know, you still see that green rainbow, right? He had seven horns. You know, if you look really closely, he has seven horns, not an ordinary lamb. Seven eyes. Okay, so those are not eyebrows. You know, if you look really close, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll. The scroll is right here. Okay. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. And as you see, there's these seven spots on that scroll, right? Those are the seals. You could open up one of those seals, and I guess you could open up a strip of the scroll, but you couldn't open up the rest of it unless you broke all the seven seals. So you'd get a little bit of the message each time you opened up a seal. So you've got this scroll. So you see all the things in this picture. We're trying to paint the picture with a picture worth a thousand words. You still see the lampstand with the seven lamps on it. Still see the elders. But that scroll is a central part of the book. Essentially, that scroll contains the message that the book was sent to give you. Okay? In other words, that's the whole point. The whole point of Revelation is really what's in that scroll. Because that's what, as he opens that up, it's going to reveal what's going to happen. It's God's plan for the future. It's what God's going to do. And so that is, and not just anybody could open it. And so that's why John was so distraught that nobody was able to open it. Because this is crucial. This is really important stuff that the church needs, but nobody could open it. But then he says, okay, but the Lamb can open it. And the seven seals indicate, that it's, seals basically were placed on, proclamations and important things coming out of the highest levels of government. Basically, only authorized people could break that seal and open it. Okay? And seven seals basically means that only the highest level could open this seal. It could open this scroll. And it also indicates the importance of the message inside it. So the question is, who was worthy to open it? It was the Lamb. Okay? Verse 9 says, they sang a new song. Let me get us together. Okay. Verse 9 says, they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Okay. So, you know, this is not rocket science to figure out who this lamb is, right? Okay. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who was called that? Jesus. He was the root of David. Who was that? He was a lamb who had been slain. Okay. Seven horns equals the seven spirits of God. Seven is like this, you know, indication of fullness or completeness. And, you know, he was, you know, we know that he was possessed the spirit without limit, John 3:34. This is obviously Jesus. Okay. We don't have to spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. And, you know, remember in John 1:29 what John the Baptist said when he first saw Jesus? He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's exactly what he says here. Okay. "With your blood you have purchased men for God." This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb who's going to open the seal, the seven seals. Okay. Now, there's some clues here that we want to pick up as we go along. What's the time frame here? Okay. The Lamb is looking like he's been slain. So Jesus has already been crucified, right? Okay. He's already been raised from the dead. All right. He's already made the saints to be a kingdom of priests, right? That's what it says. He says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." Okay? So the kingdom's already in operation at this point, right? The church is there. And there's people already in it. Okay? So as we're talking about, you know, some kind of a kingdom being set up in Revelation, we're talking about something that's already happened at this point in time, right? Okay? So there is a kingdom. It has been set up. All right? And so that's chapter 5. So we basically talked about, you know, we're getting ready to open the scroll. So really the action starts in chapter 6. Okay? So the opening of the seals in chapter 6 begins. It says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" And we have the four horsemen. Okay? You know, the first four seals are going to reveal these four horsemen. And you've heard of the four horsemen, right? Okay. Was it these four Notre Dame football players? No. Was this who Jesus was talking about? You know, that was the this important message from God? I don't think so. Okay. Anybody recognize this picture? Anybody play World of Warcraft? These are the four horsemen in the World of Warcraft. Okay, anybody here? I'm surprised. None of you guys recognize that? Actually, that's not a bad thing. But no. But so you have these four horsemen. You know, they've borrowed this symbology from Revelation because they want these to be really bad dudes, right? Okay. So there's these four horsemen, just kind of like these four horsemen, right? They want them to be really bad dudes. All right. How about these guys? All right. Now, you might say, okay, there's five of them, but we'll get to that, okay? But, you know, remember, actually, Jeff Mueller referred to this line from Tombstone, the movie Tombstone. And he talks about, you know, you tell them, "I'm coming, and hell's coming with me." You hear? Hell's coming with me, all right? Well, that's actually pretty much a quote from the King James Bible and talking about the four horsemen. We'll get to that in just a second. But, you know, and you know, so here you have the four horsemen and hell's coming with me. Okay. All right. I mean, I think that's exactly what the director had in mind when he did this. He wants these to be four bad dudes, right? And he's playing on that symbology from Revelation. Okay. So I don't think it's those guys. So then who is it? Okay. Who are these four horsemen? Well, it's these guys. Okay, and you notice there's four of them, and there's one kind of following with them, right? Okay, a shadow. All right, so let's see what we can find out about that. This is in chapter 6. All right, I'll start reading. Again, if you want, you can watch the picture. Some of you might want to read the words. Some of you want to see the pictures. People learn different ways, right? Yeah. All right, so he says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror built on conquest. Okay? That's the first seal. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Okay? So the red horse, the fiery red, the horseman on the red horse. Verse 5, then when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Okay, a black horse. Its rider is holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." So we have the third one. We'll figure out what all that means in a minute. Okay, but there's a third one, and he's coming on a black horse. Then verse 7. Then when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. That's actually a better translation than the KJV. Okay, the KJV says hell was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So here we have, and what's the point of this? Before we get into any more detail than that, what's the point of this? You could say, okay, these are four bad dudes, right? Okay, what's happening is these guys represent the judgment of God that's going to come on the enemies of the church. It's a picture of God's judgment to avenge the wrongs done. We're going to find out, you know, in the next seal that there's people that are saying, when are you going to avenge all these wrongs? Well, these are the guys that are going to do it. Okay? And basically, it's the wrath of God being revealed. It's an overwhelming force. Nobody's going to escape from this. It's kind of like shock and awe, right? Yeah, you see this coming, man, it ought to wake you up, right? It ought to cause you to surrender, right? And you know, what's happened here is people have kind of co-opted that image because they want to make something else out to be really awesome and shocking and powerful and overwhelming. But you know, I don't think that there's anything else that's quite measured up to what these guys are going to do. Okay. The four horsemen. So when you think of the four horsemen, this is who you're talking about. It's not those other guys. All right. So these four horsemen, they're sent out from the throne room of God, right? Called out by one of the four living creatures, right? They're agents of God. These are not agents of Satan. These are not evil forces, okay? These are agents of God to carry out His judgment. They've been given power basically to bring mayhem on the enemies of God. Okay? So what's this white horse all about with a bow to conquer? Okay, people have tried to correlate that to different conquering armies and so forth, and try to say, okay, well, that was the Parthians, or that was, you know, the Goths, or that was this group, or that was that group. The point is, God was going to use some armies to punish Rome, okay? There was going to be a series of them, okay? It wasn't going to be one big battle and it's over, okay? But there was going to be armies that were going to come and punish them, hopefully, to give them the opportunity to repent, okay? We'll see that in a minute. But then there was the red horse. So what was this thing about the sword? This is kind of like bringing conflict and war. So yeah, I guess the distinction between the white horse and the red horse is, at least in the commentators I was reading, perhaps this is talking about fights within as opposed to fights coming from outside. So the white horses are crossing the borders of Rome coming in. The red horses are conflict and war inside of Rome. Okay, now you got this black horse. And he's talking about these scales, this high-priced food. What's this all about? You know, economic hardship. Okay, part of the discipline God was going to bring, the judgment He was going to bring on Rome, was going to be through economic hardship. I mean, Rome was wealthy. It was rich. It was, you know, all the trade and the commerce that went on. It was the center of commerce in the world at that time, but it was going to be brought down. So their economic strength wasn't going to save them. Okay. And then there was the pale horse, death with Hades coming behind it. Basically, so there's going to be killing by sword, by famine, by plague, by beasts. So it's just going to be all kinds of, basically nature is going to rise up against Rome. Okay. There's going to be famine. There's going to be the plagues. It's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen. It's a combination of all of it that are going to happen to bring Rome down. And so that's like the God's army, if you want to think about that. It's going to go do this. Okay? There are four aspects of God's judgment. It's a day of reckoning for the enemies of God, for the enemies of the church. Okay? The message is God's about to act, and it was going to bring judgment on the enemy. Now, who is that enemy? I mean, it's right there. You know. But no, we've pointed out already that Satan was using the Roman Empire to attack the church and try to destroy the church. So this is God bringing judgment on the Roman Empire. Okay, so we have the fifth seal. Now, let me say this before I move on. You know, he's sort of marched out his army in front of you so you can see the forces he's going to be using. To me, this is kind of like, you know, a ruler or an emperor having a parade of his army in the capital city before he goes to war, basically intimidating the enemy. Okay, I don't think this is actually saying these things have started yet, because we're going to find out in a minute. He says, hold off, don't do that bad stuff until I've taken care of the Christians. Right, so this is my take on it. I think he's just saying, here's what's coming, and then later on it comes. Okay, so the fifth seal. Okay, here we are. Okay, so Revelation 6. I'm going to start in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Remember, we talked about some of that last week, right? That there, you know, in order to not be put to death, these people had to curse Christ, they had to worship the emperor, they had to, you know, make these religious proclamations towards these idols. And so those who maintained their testimony had, were under the altar, and they had something to say here. In verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Okay, they're reminding God, yes, we know you're holy, we know you're true, we know you're going to do the right thing, we know you're going to judge and you're going to avenge, but how long? Okay, they're asking how long. And then, verse 11, then each of them is given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. So there was going to be some more people killed. This was, at this point, if you're one of the Christians sitting in those churches, Domitian has died, you think persecution's over. You've heard some things in the letters that sort of suggest maybe it's not. But now you find out, you know, here's some people asking how long till we're going to be avenged. And the answer is, it's not going to happen. You know, there's going to be some more first. You're basically going to hear that you're still under threat of persecution and martyrdoms. These souls that were slain because of their testimony. There were some who had already been martyred at the time of this prophecy. And we know that some of those were martyred under Nero. Peter and Paul, for example, were martyred under Nero, okay, in the 60s. We know that a number of folks were persecuted in the latter part of Domitian's reign in the 90s, okay? We know Revelation was written around AD 95, delivered maybe in AD 96. But what we know is there's going to be more to come. Okay? So the answer is wait a little longer. He says more would be martyred first. You know, last week we read about that Pliny had been torturing and putting to death Christians. If you go to Fox's Book of Martyrs, you find a whole bunch of these, a whole list. But there were some under Marcus Aurelius Antoninus. Is that the guy that was in Gladiator, right? That's the Gladiator Emperor. He seemed like such a nice guy, you know, in the movie. Severus, Maximus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, you know, basically it kept coming back until sometime after 300 AD that it finally was put to an end. Okay, so they're asking how long? Well, it's going to be a few hundred years. Okay, so there's going to be persecutions that are going to happen in the next decade and continuing on periodically after that is really what they were hearing. So then Revelation 6, we talk about this sixth seal. Let's go to that sixth seal. Starting verse 12. It says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned red, blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Okay. You know, here he's using some, if you're familiar with Old Testament prophecy, there's nothing he said here that's unfamiliar. Okay. If you're not familiar with it, with Old Testament prophecy, and you look at that, you think, well, none of that stuff's happened yet. I still see stars up there. The moon's still yellow, not red. You know, and you think, okay, this must be talking about something that hasn't happened yet. But when you go back and look at the Old Testament, he's just making references back to some of the same things that were said about other kingdoms. Let's take a look at that. Talks about, first off, people fleeing to the caves and the rocks. If you look at Isaiah 2, verse 19, I'm going to read it. Y'all don't have to turn to these. I mean, the slides are going to be on the web page. So, but what I want you to do is to get the picture here. Okay, because we've just read what Revelation said. Here's what Isaiah 2:19 says, talking about the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. It says, men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from dread of the Lord and for the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Okay, that's talking about the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10 says, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Okay. And again, that was the destruction of Babylon that was being prophesied. Happened a long time ago. Okay. Sky will be rolled up like a scroll. Isaiah 34, verse 4 is a judgment on Edom. It says, all the stars of the heavens will be dissolved and the sky rolled up like a scroll. Very familiar term. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. Same thing, right? He's basically making reference to a judgment on Edom. Okay. Then some more examples in Hosea 10, verse 8, talking about mountains and hills falling on us. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover the altars. They will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Okay? The same picture painted, but this time he was talking about the destruction of Samaria, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. Okay? So the sun being darkened, the moon turned to blood. Of course, we're familiar with this one from Joel, because it's quoted in Acts, right? Acts 2. Joel 2, verses 30 to 31 tells us it was fulfilled at the time of the cross, right? This is what the prophet Joel spoke of, he says. Joel 2, verse 30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So all that stuff he talked about with the sixth seal was references back to the destruction of various kingdoms, okay, in the Old Testament. Old Testament prophecies about God's the day of the Lord coming upon some kingdom. And so we had Judah, Babylon, Edom, Samaria, and now we have Rome. He's basically saying that what's going to happen to Rome is sort of all those other ones rolled together. You know, that it's going to be a dreadful day, and he's going to bring down that kingdom. So don't go looking for, okay, you go up and look at the sun, oh good, the moon is yellow still. Whew, you know, it's not happening. But no, that's not the point. The point is those are symbols representing the wrath of God coming. Okay? They're not literal, but figurative. And they refer to the destruction of the kingdom, in particular the kingdom, in this case, of Rome. And it's a vivid picture of the severity of the coming judgment. Okay? Let's see, I have talked past all of this, okay? Okay, so now chapter 7. So now we're going to have a pause. Revelation 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or on any tree. Okay, perhaps this is talking about the four horsemen, right? Since there was four, just a possibility. He says, verse 2, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So what was going to happen? First, there's going to be a seal placed on the foreheads of the servants of God to protect them. Okay? And then Rome would be destroyed and the church would endure forever. So God didn't want to send all those plagues and all those, you know, the devastation on the Christians. So he was going to mark them. They were going to be protected. Okay. So he talks about 144,000 would be sealed. And where does he say those 144,000 were? They're on the earth, which is where all those four horsemen and all that devastation was coming, right? So this is, he was marking them to protect them because their neighbors were all going to get, you know, the wrath, but the 144,000 were going to be protected. Okay. So 144,000 for the math majors in the group, that's 12,000 times 12, right? Okay. So there's 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Okay. In your own time, you can go look up some passages that I've listed here, basically showing us that the church is today the spiritual Israel. By the time this book was written, the time Revelation was given, the temple had already been destroyed. There was no sacrifice going on. The Jewish system of worship had been ended by God. Okay, it was no longer in effect. So when he's talking about 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, he's talking about 12,000 from the spiritual Israel, which is the church. 12,000 from each tribe of the church. Okay, why 12? Well, again, the sort of the numerology, you know, it's like 12 is like another number that sort of connotes completeness. 12 times 12,000 is kind of like ultimate completeness. There was not going to be missing even one. God was going to protect all of the Christians. The church would be completely protected. Okay? That doesn't mean that they wouldn't be persecuted, they wouldn't be put to death, they wouldn't be martyred. It means that God's wrath wouldn't come on them. Okay? The wrath that God was sending would not come on them. And then we have perhaps the most encouraging part of the book. I don't know. You know, it's certainly one of them. It's on the list. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise God. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." Smart answer, right? When you're reading through Revelation, you see, "Lord, what is this?" You know. Say, "Lord, you know." "I don't." You know, it's okay to say, "I don't know." That's really what he's saying. "I don't know. Do you tell me? Help me out here." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. I mean, is that not awesome? You know, so you're sitting there in one of these late first century churches hearing this message. You realize some of us are still going to be martyred. I don't know if it's going to be him or me. You know, some of us are not going to make it, but we'll make it, you know, if you know what I mean. So to hear this, you know, they're giving a glimpse of this is the goal. This is where you know, let me remind you the rewards you will receive if you persevere, that you come out of the great tribulation, if you washed your robes, made them white as the blood of the Lamb, okay, been faithful to your confession that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And so they've got a picture of where they're going to be when their trials are over. And as the new martyrs go to their death, this must have been on their minds. You think about it. You know, a few years after having received this prophecy, and you're standing there, captured, prisoner, in front of the judging tribunal or whoever it was, saying, all you have to do is say, Caesar is Lord. All you have to do is worship this idol. All you have to do is curse Christ. And you're remembering, if I'm faithful to the end, if I'm faithful to the end, if the end is close, then this is what I'll get. Okay, it's worth it. You know, it's going to be tough, but then it's going to be worth it. I will never regret. I will never regret. And so, you know, this was the courage to endure. I think they're giving a glimpse. I don't know if this multitude was a snapshot of heaven at that point in time, or is this a snapshot of what's going to be in the future? I think it's more of a forward-looking picture. He's saying, let me give you a glimpse of where, you know, you, some of these people in white robes might be you, you know, if you're faithful. Okay. So basically that's chapter 7. And we have more to come. Okay. Steve pointed out to me that I don't have these quite in chronological order, but they're sort of in the order they came to my head. But here's what's yet to come. So we're just getting our toe dipped into this really good. We still have this seventh seal. We've only done six of the seals. We got seven trumpets to talk about. We got seven bowls of wrath to talk about. We got two witnesses. We got a dragon. Okay, we've already sort of looked at the dragon. We got two beasts. We got a prostitute. We got Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. We got the fall of Babylon. We got 1,000 years, you know, a period of time to talk about. We've got a rider on a white horse. Another rider on a white horse, a different rider on a white horse. We've got the armies of heaven, you know, following that rider, and then we've got a final victory. So some good stuff yet to come, so make sure you're here for those, and you may now go get your kids. Thanks.